title of our message this morning is Busy Here and There. I have recently come into a series of experiences and conversations and higher awareness that people are crushing under the load of the responsibilities of life. And when I was thinking, what am I going to preach about at Campus Hope Church? I mean, we've pretty much covered the gamut. By the time you graduate U of M, you've probably heard a sermon on every book of the Bible. You've probably heard a Bible study on some topic, probably multiple times. We have to constantly talk about prayer and constantly talk about evangelism and constantly talk about stay close to Jesus and constantly talk about that your number one priority here is to be a missionary. And we continue to go through these things, and it's like a cycle. I've been here since 2003. So you can imagine I've heard a lot of sermons, a lot of Bible studies. And I remember the first time I came to U of M, people think that I just memorized the hymns. But in actuality, when I was a missionary here at U of M, we had Sunday mornings, we had worship. Every day in class we had worship. We had Tuesdays with Jesus, Wednesdays with Jesus, small group Bible studies, Vespers, Sabbath. Then we went to the hospital and we sang Sabbath afternoon every Sabbath. And then we came back and we sang songs to close the Sabbath. And then somewhere in there you have your own personal devotions and stuff like that. And so as a result, I was able to memorize the songs because we just sang them so much. And you know, everyone has their little pet hymn. They just request it every time they get an opportunity. And so He Lives kind of died for me because people requested it so much. So I had to pray that the Lord would change my spirit when people start singing the song He Lives, because I'm tired of hearing the song He Lives. When I went to Boston, it was the song Nothing Between, and I said, look, there's nothing between. Can we stop singing this song? Just surrender it all to Jesus and let's move forward. But that was, you know, different songs speak to people's hearts. Amen. Everyone has a song that when you hear it, it just speaks to your heart. You're like, yes, this is my experience. Amen. And I have songs like that too. You know, I just try to control myself and not request it every single time. So let's pray for those who may not necessarily be at that point of temperance. But God is good. Amen. And it is definitely a joy to be here at U of M to share the word of God with you guys and to speak. And so as I thought about this, I thought, what am I going to speak to the students? What are you going to share with people who... they're serious about God. I believe every one of you loves God. I think that's why you're here. I think that's why you come out to Campus Hope, because I think deep in your heart you love God. You couldn't see your life without God. Amen? And if you were to leave Jesus, you wouldn't know where to go. And so I think a fundamental change has happened in each of our hearts, that even if we left Jesus, we wouldn't fit in with the world, because of the significant changes that have happened in our lives. So as a result of that, I thought that one of the most dangerous things for students is busyness. Many people graduate from the universities of America and around the world without an account of any spiritual impact. Not because Jesus is unable to use even broken vessels to impact the university, but simply because people are too busy. There was a story that was told, it's kind of like an anecdote, about a woman who came to America for the very first time. And as she came to America for the very first time, the first word she heard as she tried to greet people, because the first word she learned was hello, so she was walking down the street and she's thinking, where I'm from, we greet people, like in Kenya, right? We greet each other on the street. We don't have to know you. We just say, hello, how are you? So she said, hello, and the person said, hello, I'm busy. And she thought, I'm busy. Busy was his name. And she's like, oh, that maybe that's just how Americans greet each other. So she started walking around. When people say hello, she says, hello, I'm busy. And constantly she went around talking to people this way, because in her mind, this is the typical greeting in America. Hello, I'm busy. Don't have time. And so in the same sense, as she continued to walk around, obviously people in the community started wondering, is her name Busy, or is she actually busy? Or, because she doesn't seem very busy. She's sitting on the porch. Hello, I'm busy. But the reality was, it was a rude awakening to the very reality of what the culture looks like to other people. And so the question is, for us, are we busy here and there? And is there something that was given to us to guard jealously? Something that was a life and death object, that to lose it was to lose our own lives. And yet when we are held accountable for our actions, our response is, I was busy here and there. And the king might say to us one day, your judgment is set. You have decided it. Because you were busy here and there. Let's pray together before I fully dive into this thing. Father in heaven, the preaching of the word of God is a blessing. But it is not the fullest blessing it can be if the Holy Spirit is not able to reach the hearts of the listeners. Jesus said that we are called to be sowers, to sow principles into the hearts of men and women. And so therefore, the only way for the seed to bear fruit is to get into the soil. And so it is our prayer this morning, earnestly, Lord, that the word of God would be able to reach into our souls, that the Spirit would be successful in reaching our hearts. Father, you know that I am but dust, and to dust I shall return, lest your Son come sooner. And so, Lord, it is my prayer that you would use me in spite of myself, that you would speak, and that the people would hear your words, that they would hear your voice, and when they hear it, they will obey. Thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer. And we offer it up in Jesus' name. Amen. I received an email from a young person this year. This is how the emails wrote. Good evening, Brother Sebastian. I hope this email finds you well. I want to ask a favor for prayer. I just went through my phone, ... looking for a pastor, elder, whatever. I feel like Satan has really been on me for some time now. I think he's winning. I just need help figuring out how to get my life back together. I haven't read my Bible or prayed in weeks. I don't even know what to say or what to read. I'm still going to church, but I just sit there. When I walk out, nothing comes with me. I just feel super lost in every sense of that word. Satan wants me to believe that that's what I am, lost, and it's never going to change. I feel like I might believe him more if things don't change. But where do I start? What if it doesn't work? Please help me pray for my life. I guess you're someone I trust to be a spiritual leader. So I thought I'd send you this email. Thank you. And I apologize for unloading all this stuff on you. I just don't know what else to do. I could spend this whole sermon reading to you emails I get like this one. Young people, you know. Young people you eat potluck with. Young people you see at GYC. Or maybe you sat in a seminar. Or maybe you sit next to them in church. Maybe you sing with them. And deep down, this feeling is taking people out left and right. We put the smile on church. Like she said, I still go to church. I just sit there. Haven't read or prayed in weeks. And my question is, are you in this place? Where are you with God? Where are you with Christ? Where are you with the Bible? Where are you with prayer? Is it really true that you find peace in prayer? Is it really true that God will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on Him because you trust in Him? Is it really true that you come to church and you just sit there? Are you in this place where the writer was and continually is? Are you in this place where you haven't read or prayed in weeks, months? Are you in this place where you get more out of hanging out with your friends than personal devotion? Are you in this place where you feel like you can never find enough time to study the Bible or pray as much as you need to? Are you in this place where you feel like you're losing control of your life? Are you in this place where you feel like you are lost? This place where your studies consume your life so much that all things get crowded out. Are you in this place of motion but no progress? Movement but no direction? This place of busyness. Busy here and there. Going nowhere. This is where this young girl was. She was swamped. She was unsatisfied. She was trapped. She was stuck, fearful, overwhelmed. Do these words describe you? We must seriously take an inventory of our lives. And I'm not here to preach as someone who is on a pedestal who has achieved that place. Because if anybody who's ever known me in a very close way knows, I'm a very busy person. I have a lot going on in life. But this verse stopped me in my tracks. Because a man lost something that was equal to the value of his life. Why? Because he was busy here and there. That's your excuse. And so this morning, I'd like to speak to you from the book of 1 Kings chapter 20 on this theme, busy here and there. Let's take your Bibles. Let's turn there to 1 Kings 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings, in the 20th chapter, we are confronted with, we're actually in the middle of the story of Ahab during his reign. Ahab was a wicked king. God was merciful to him. He still continued to mess up, just like us. And the Bible says that here is the context of this instance with this prophet. It's a very strange story to me, honestly. You see, Ahab was the king of Israel, and we know how many times the Syrians and the Assyrians have come up against Israel in the book of Kings, and will continue to. And Israel will freak out, or they'll try to call on the Egyptians, or maybe like Jehoshaphat, they'll realize we just need to seek the Lord and win the battle. And that true victories don't happen in the laboratory, or in the study hall lounge in the library, or in the grad library in the stacks. The true victories happen when you decide to fall on your knees and pray. That's where they won the largest battle of the nation's history, against three nations who were greater and mightier than them. That's where they won. But every other king, maybe we should call on the Egyptians. Maybe we need to build more advanced technology. And then we will win. And so Ahab won this war under the guidance of God's hand. And through the winning of this war, God had appointed that the king of Syria ought to die. But Ahab decided not to kill him. And so the word of the Lord came to a son of the prophets. And as this man was there, the Bible says in verse 35 that a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord, "Strike me, please." Is that not an odd request? How many of you guys, if a pastor came up to you and said, "Look, punch me in the face by the word of the Lord"? That means the brother is not speaking on his own authority. You're sitting there conflicted in your mind. Would God really call me to punch a pastor in the face? You would think, would you guys actually hit the pastor? I don't think we would do it. If Ellen White came to us, she says, "Look, I'm a prophet by the word of the Lord. You need to punch me in the face." I don't think any of us would really do it. We would think this is so strange. And like this first man, the Bible says he refused to strike him. Then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed my voice." Is that what your Bible says? No, what does your Bible say? because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. You see, it is important in this story that this fundamental principle is established. It doesn't matter who brings the message. It doesn't matter the means by which God speaks. It doesn't matter if the person is smaller than you, dumber than you, less educated than you, less wealthy than you. If it is by the word of the Lord, you better obey it, because it's not their voice, it is God's voice. Can you say amen? You see, it is super important that we get this through, because this is the basis of the whole story. The problem with Ahab's actions is not that God is against mercy. That's not God's problem. God's problem is, you did not obey my voice. And too many times, even within the church, we pick and choose who we want to listen to. We pick and choose who can influence our behavior. If this person comes to me and says, hey sister, your skirt is a little... Nah, I won't listen to him. If this brother comes along and he says, listen, you know, you may not want to say those kind of things. Hey, you know, maybe your words are a little inappropriate. Maybe you shouldn't say that up front. Maybe you shouldn't carry yourself this way. We pick and choose who can speak to us and who cannot. But the problem is, God says, you will suffer for not obeying the voice of the Lord. And if we refuse the message because of the messenger, we are equally responsible. We can't come to God and say, well, Lord, why did you send little Bobby around the street who's super ignorant? Why would you speak to me through him? You should have spoken to me through this vessel. And God's going to tell you what? Does it matter? Let me think to you. I'm the oldest of 7 children. If my youngest brother came to me and my dad said, go tell Sebastian to come here, and my little brother waddles his little self down the steps, 3 years old, Sebastian, daddy said, come upstairs. Nah, I ain't listening to you. You're 3 years old. Get out my face. Throw this brother up the steps. Here's the problem. When my dad comes and says, why didn't you come? Have you ever heard a child tell their dad, it's because you sent my younger brother, that's why I didn't come? You should have came yourself. Do you understand now the irreverence and the boldness that is to God? To ignore his message because of the messenger. That is the danger, and it is equally disrespectful to God. Lord, you should have spoken to me this way. Who are you? And in this sense, this prophet brought a message to a man. He said, by the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the way we need to interact in our church community is not, does the person, what they're saying, make sense to me? That's not our question. Our question is not, is what they're saying, you know, in harmony with my personal values? That's not the question. The question is it by the word of the Lord? If it is biblical, I need to go ahead and deal with it. Amen? We should not be having this mindset like, oh, he said that from the Bible, but I don't agree with that. Sister, brother, it's by the word of the Lord. You may not even know the brother's name. You may not have anything that you know about this person. And this is a real common thing in our day. We have this thing where we tell people, you don't even know me. For somebody to come and tell me something about myself, you don't even know me. So if someone comes to you and is like, oh, you know, I'm a visitor to church, and I start telling you about yourself. Sister, I don't think your conduct was right. We go home fuming, about to punch the pillow, punch the wall. You don't even know me like that. This is what we say. Am I telling the truth? Let's be honest. That is unchristian. The question is not, does he know me? That is irrelevant. The question is he speaking by the what? The word of the Lord. Amen? That is what the church of Christ is built upon. We are not a disciple of Jesus if we do not obey his word. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Not just by profession, but in reality. So this is the very foundation of this situation. A trust was given. A command was issued. And a person did not obey. That simple. But too often, the Bible warns us, you better be careful that you don't reject the message because of the messenger. Ahab didn't want to listen to Elijah. He lost his life. Pilate didn't want to listen to Jesus. And can you imagine? The consequence was you killed the Lord of life because of how he came. Because of how he came. And so for us, it is of the utmost importance that our choices of what we listen to in criticism, in compliments, or in command, is it based on the Word of God? Period. Now the story goes on that he finally finds someone who will strike him. And the man inflicts a wound in verse 37, and in verse 38 he says, "Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road, and he disguised himself with the bandage over his eyes." You know why he disguised himself? Because he knew if the king was rolling up and saw him, he would have recognized him from the beginning. He would have easily, you're one of the sons of the prophets. What bad news do you have for me? That's basically how Ahab approached the prophets. So as a result, in order to kind of catch him, he disguised himself. He didn't come as Ahab would have expected the man of God to be. And so the Bible says in verse 39, "Now as the king passed by, he cried out into the midst," he cried out to the king and he said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle. And there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Then the king of Israel said to him, 'So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it.'" You see, the first thing to bring up here, after we understand the context, is point number one is the Bible says the man went out into battle. You see, we must keep in mind that the context of this story is a time of war. There is a conflict of visions, a conflict of principles, a conflict of armies, and a conflict of gods. This was Syria versus Israel. The God of the Syrians versus the God of Israel. And the God of Israel has won. And as this person goes out into battle, we must keep in mind that for us, even in this context, we are also in the context of a battle. And in this battle between good and evil, light and darkness, Christ and Satan, however you want to name it, we are in the midst of a situation of war. And because of that, when a person goes to battle, are they more exposed to danger or less exposed? You are more exposed. You don't go to battle thinking this is a safe place. This is a good time for me to kick my feet up. Maybe hit a couple emails. Text a few people. That's not how you approach a context of war. You recognize I need armor. I need to be careful of my path. I need to know how visible I am. I need to know where the enemy is. This is how your life is consumed. Because one false mistake leads to death. And so for you and I to be involved in campus ministry, you have gone into battle. You are not in a safe place. This is not a time or a location for you to let your guard down spiritually. This is not the kind of university where you can just skip prayer one day and be all right. This is not the kind of place where you can just get by with a little one-page devotional, verse at the top and three paragraphs below. That's not going to get you through the University of Michigan with your faith intact. Some of us, it won't get us through with our purity intact. It won't get us through with our sanity intact. And some of us, it won't even get us through with our faith intact. As a result of this, you and I must know that to come to this university as a believer in Jesus, you have now entered enemy lines. And because of that very fact, you are not in a safe place. You are more exposed to temptation than the normal person who attends some sort of Christian university. I know, because I live over there right now. People don't come up to you and start talking to you about ridiculous things. Now, it doesn't mean there's no temptation. You don't got to go anywhere to experience temptation. Amen? You can sit in your room on your laptop and experience temptation. Trust me, I know. Talk to many people who, by all external appearances, very spiritual. Deathly addicted to pornography in secret. Female and male. And you would think to yourself, man, this person's spiritual, personal ministries, elder, whatever the case, preacher, traveling evangelist, you would never believe it. You don't have to travel to experience temptation. You ain't got to go anywhere. You just have to be alive. Amen. It's true. Soon as you wake up, it's waiting for you. It's at the door, like God told Cain. It's at the door. And so as a result of this, we must keep in mind many things. Number one, I read this statement. It says, no man or woman is so advanced in their Christian experience that Satan will not assail him with temptation. Don't ever think you've prayed enough, you will never meet a temptation. I'm so advanced in my Christian walk, I'm not going to experience any temptation. That is not reality. She goes on to write, the more responsible the position you occupy, the fiercer and more determined are the assaults of the enemy. Do you think it was just happenstance that the devil went after Joseph every day through Potiphar's wife? It didn't say she came one time. She didn't only come two times, three times, for a week. You're talking while he was a servant every day. Why is the devil so determined to take this man down? Because he knew God was going to use this man to preserve Egypt, to preserve Israel, and to preserve the line of the Messiah. You may think because of the temptations you are facing, it's just personal. It's just basic. There are no eternal consequences to my falling. No, sir. No, madam. That is not the truth. You think that it's a wonder why you struggle to get up and pray? You think that it's just happenstance that you struggle to sit down and focus on the text? That is not by coincidence. That is by design. She sees and visions people seeking Jesus where dark angels gather around them to close them out from light. Because he knows what Jesus has on the horizon of your life. He knows that there is some student, some friend, some professor, some person on campus that right then and there, the devil can see it. The way the person looks at you. The way they look at the fact that you pray. The way they look at the fact of how you study. Your priorities, and they're ready to receive the gospel. Jesus is ready to use you. And so the devil says, no, 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 no. I got to be determined with this. He knows that he has a short time. What about us? Fiercer because of the responsibility. Another statement says, Satan leads many to believe that prayer to God is useless and but a form. It's just something we do before church service, after, right? Before you eat your food, before we have a Bible study, it's just a formality. Does that prayer really invite the presence of God into Tuesdays with Jesus? Does the prayer at this church service really reach the ears of God? That he would actually be with the mouth of the preacher? Or are we just praying this because it's a form? It's what we do. It's part of the service. Or do you really deep in your heart when you knelt down just now and you said, Lord, be with us. Continue to guide us. Do you feel in need of guidance? Do you feel in need of truth, wisdom, understanding, strength, courage? Those are the prayers that move the arm of omnipotence. When Jesus can see, like I've seen in the eyes of my daughter when she really wants something from me. When she needs it, she will hear nothing else. You can't play, you can't tickle, you can't feed, there's nothing you can do. She is determined in her heart, this is my desire, this is what I want. And she's able to move me. I'm 10 times her weight. Let alone knowledge and experience. And she can barely speak English. Which goes to show you don't got to be articulate with God. It just needs to be sincere. Amen? It just needs to be moving its heart where He can see you are determined for Him to hear this. I'm telling you, I want angels to try to keep me out the room. I want God to be in His throne room, and I want Him to get the message on His desk. Sebastian is here again. Because, Father, I am determined to have this. I cannot go on without it. I cannot go to class. I cannot go to Bible study. I cannot go to church. I cannot go on in my Christian life this way. I need this blessing. And deep down, He knows how to make us think prayer is useless. When it moves the arm of omnipotence, He well knows how needful is meditation and prayer. To keep Christ's followers aroused to resist His cunning and deceptions. He knows. Just a fundamental, basic blessing of prayer is you are aware of the devil's devices. You may not even realize that you are aware until you see them. You may think, oh, you know, you start talking to a person, you're like, nah, I shouldn't continue in this conversation. You know where that came from? Because you were praying. When you go to a class and something tells you, you need to drop that class and switch to another one. Because you were praying. When all of a sudden you were thinking, you know, this is a romantic interest, I think this is going well, and something told you, you need to let this person go. It's because you were praying. And the devil knows. As long as I get you not to be praying, you won't even perceive what I'm doing. That's how He likes to work. Satan's devices will divert the mind from these important exercises that the soul may not lean for help upon the Mighty One and obtain strength from Him to resist His attacks. He knows. You see, the text goes on to say, the man comes to him and he says, I went out into battle and a man came over and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. Guard this man, if by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. You realize a talent of silver is like basically saying you have to pay me $5 million. You can't pay that. In other words, you're going to die if you lose this man. You see, I want you to understand something, that first and foremost, it is important that we recognize that when Jesus was praying His high priestly prayer in John 17, He told the Father, He said, Father, I have kept those whom You have given to Me. Do you understand that when you were baptized, when you decided to cross the line and join the body of Christ, someone brought you to Jesus. And the Father took you to Jesus and He said, Jesus, guard this man. And if by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life. Now, can you imagine that Jesus would lose something that he paid his life to get? Think about that. So when you understand that Christ says, look at the Gospels, listen to my high priestly prayer. When the Holy Spirit led you to Jesus, He said, Jesus, listen, guard this man. And the Bible says Jesus keeps His own. Jesus will never let you slip. Jesus will not just be busy here and there and all of a sudden you were gone and you just slipped off the map. You see, that's not what happened when we spiritually fell off the bandwagon. That's not what happened when we stopped praying. That's not what happened when all of a sudden we weren't interested in the Word of God. What happened was not that Jesus didn't guard us, is that we didn't guard ourselves. Because there are certain things Jesus entrusts to you. And He says, here is your new heart. Here is a new spirit to cause you to walk in my ways. Now I'm coming to you and I'm telling you, guard this man. And if by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life. Brothers and sisters, we all have a spiritual man. We are not just physical beings. We are not just intellectual beings. We have a spiritual man. And every day, God comes to you and He says, Lincoln, I'm giving you this spiritual man. And you better guard this man. And if by any means he is missing, it will be for your life. Every single one of us. He says faith. He says heaven. He says Shanika. He says Shoma. I brought this to you. I can't make you study the Bible. I can't make you kneel down and pray. I can't make you get out there and meditate on the Word of God. Take a real Sabbath and stop going to sleep for 8 hours. I can't do that. And so I'm asking you to guard this man. And he says, number one, we have a stewardship over our spiritual life. Number two, we must recognize it is a simple task. When he brought the man to him, he just said, guard this man. You got nothing else to do. And guess what? This one should be priority. Amen? Why should it be priority? Because it's what? Because it's for your life. Amen? No amen. Y'all don't care about your lives? That's why you're in school. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. The reason why you chose a university, especially a quality university, because you care about your life. You don't want to be at McDonald's, scraping by, trying to pay rent at a broken down apartment where they never fix anything. I've been there. You don't want to be at a place where you're trying to figure out how you're going to stretch this money. I've been there. You don't want to figure out if you're going to eat or you're going to have lights. Amen? And at the end of the day, that's why people are in school. Because someone told us, if you get education, this will open up opportunities. As you have opportunities, you can work, you can make money, you can provide for yourself and for your family. And you can take vacation. You can do things that you want to do, but you got to do things that you have to do first. And now, bachelor's degree don't even matter. That's standard. You go to some place, oh, I have a bachelor's. So does 200 million people. People getting their stuff online. They going overseas, buying degrees. It's the truth. You roll up with the bachelors, they're like, great. So when are you going to get that master's? And I guarantee you, 10, 15 years, it won't even matter that you have a master's. Listen, in Boston, when I was there, 10% of the population of the whole city has a master's degree or higher of the city. We're talking about out of 3,300,000 are at least master's level. And you got close to a third of that is PhD. Some of them, multiple PhDs. You going to apply for some job? I mean, people trying to get a job at Starbucks, people got master's degrees. It's the truth. You're applying there, you're like, yeah, I'm in college right now. This guy has completed a master's. Sorry. He's just more qualified. We like him better, he'll do a better job. Room for growth. So the reason why we're here is because we care about our life. But my question is, what happened to this man? Did he not care about his life? Is it because he just didn't care? I don't care if I die. You think that's what happened to him? No, that's not what happened. What happened was, he became busy and he forgot. He didn't put first things first. He started making choices about what to do with his time based on urgency, not importance. Did you hear what I just said? His time was determined based on urgency, not importance. I'm going to tell you why many students skip their devotions. Because class is due. That's why. You woke up, 8:45, class at 9:12. You're like, I mean, I got enough time to brush my teeth, get wet, get dressed, and walk. Can't be late for class. Or you have an exam. All night. All day. All the next night. You ain't showered, you ain't bathed, nothing. And at the end of the marathon, they cracked the Bible like, Lord, just be with my exam. Your eyes crossed. You don't even know what you're reading. But you feel like, you know, you got to add some spiritual stuff in there. Listen, I've known a lot of students. I know how it goes. But the reality is our time is determined by urgency. Not only urgency through class, technology. I mean, you couldn't sit down at a restaurant with people before somebody picks up their phone within 20 seconds. Hey, guys, yeah, how you doing? Hey, Bomb G. Hey, bam, next thing you know, somebody's going to be like this. Updating their Facebook status, accepting friend requests. Oh, yeah, that's my photo. No, I don't want that photo on my wall. This is what we're doing on our phone. Text this person, call this person, and you're sitting there at a restaurant or at a Bible study or in the back of class or at a lab, and people are like, yeah, man, so what do you think? Yeah, I've seen it in my own self. And it's like that phone, that computer has such a hold on us. I mean, it's like a slave master. And the whole reason why we got it with all the little apps and the different things it can do and the bells and whistles was because it's supposed to make us more efficient. When in actuality, it just increased what we do. And so what happened that we lost sight of something that was life or death? Because we were busy here and there. We started doing other tasks because they were there to do. Because they cried a little louder. Listen, Jesus doesn't cry into your ear when you don't have devotion. But neglect your boyfriend or your girlfriend, they'll cry. You never call. You never do this. This relationship is not going to work. Then we feel moved. I got to change something. I got to work on this. When your teacher's like, listen, I don't think you're going to be able to pass this class if you don't put more work. Pull you into the office. But when's the last time Jesus pulled you into his throne room and said, listen, the direction that you're going right now, I don't think you're going to make it. You might want to take a look at your prayer life. You might want to take a look at your time that you're spending on eternal things. Because if you lose this, it'll be for your life. That's what church is supposed to be. Pulling us into his throne room to remind us. This is priority number one. Don't forget. That's why if you're sick, coughing up a lung, still come to church. I mean, we find any excuse to not go to church. But people come to class, flu, pneumonia, the whole thing, with the mask on. Can't skip this. I got to be here for this exam. Oh, I mean, you're just like, bro, you need to be in the back of the class. I don't even know why you came. But when will there be Christians at the University of Michigan who will still come with the flu? Why? Because I got to see Jesus. I cannot miss this. Because deep in their heart, they just love to worship. I can tell you right now, if it was my mom's 80th birthday, I could have broke my leg. I could be many places. I'll figure out a way to get there. Because I love my mom. And I'm not going to miss her birthday. Is it any different with the Lord? I need to start bringing this to a close. We have a big need to deal with our busyness. Now, here becomes the question. What does this look like? What does this look like? What is the answer to this? You see, recently, I made a very radical commitment that reminded me of a commitment I made when I was an undergraduate student. I remember I was sitting there at Eastern, and I hadn't had serious devotional time in like a week. But I was the leader, running the church, running the campus ministry, doing all this outreach, busy here and there. And I was like, man, haven't had time. But I was making it to the gym every day. Perfect attendance in class. Made sure I was there for outreach. I was at the table. You know, we was doing prayer booth, passing out stuff, the $500 question. We were doing all kind of stuff. Had Bible study in the evening. So I was like, you know, get it from when I'm sharing the Bible. And after I shared Bible studies, I felt refreshed. I felt renewed, but it's not the same. It's not personal contact with Jesus. And so I woke up one morning, and sure enough, woke up late. And in my mind, the first thought was not, you know, I really should take some time with the Lord. My first thought was, oh snap, I'm late for class. I need to get going. And at that point in time, I stood up, went to the bathroom, looked in the mirror, and immediately I asked myself a question. What is happening to you? You preach. What's happening to you? Now this is not important. Before I was even baptized, I used to study the Bible 8 to 9 hours a day. I just came home, finished my homework, 5 to 1 a.m. studying. That's it. I wanted to do nothing else. Nothing else. I wanted to learn. I wanted to know the Lord. I wanted Him to begin to show me Himself. I wanted to understand His ways. And here I am, only been Adventist 3-4 years at this point. And I'm already drifting. So I said, not again. So I made up a determination in my heart. And I said, Lord, no matter what time I wake up, I will pray and I will study before I go anywhere. If I'm late to class, it's my own fault. I should have got up. I should have went to bed earlier. But if anything's going to suffer, it's not going to be my relationship with Christ. If I'm going to miss somebody's lecture, I'll miss this dude who's only lived 60 years versus the Ancient of Days, who got all his knowledge from another person. Who got all his knowledge from another person. When I could be going to the source of wisdom. So what I'm challenging you all this morning, I'm not challenging you not to be active. I'm not challenging you to sit down and do nothing. We have this mindset that rest is a waste of time. Thinking is a waste of time. Taking time to plan is a waste of time. What am I going to do for an hour reading the Bible? I don't even know what to read. I don't even know how to study. I don't even know what this means. I don't have the resource. Whatever we use as excuses, we think, I don't need all that time. This is sufficient for me. But this is what I'm saying. If we visualize and say, what will this look like for every member in this room to make a decision in their mind that every single day I will pray and I will seek God through His Word before I do anything else. This is what I would argue to you. And first, I want to give you evidence in the secular world because they're already onto this. And so to my shock and chagrin, I'm like, we already had this through the Sabbath. We already knew this. Rest is the key to strength and longevity. When I used to box, the key to speed, strength, and quickness is rest. Relax your arms. The key to accuracy in basketball, speed, is rest, relaxation. When your muscles are tense, you are not as fast. You are not as strong. Track and field, the same thing. Creativity, the same thing. But when it comes to our spiritual men, for some reason it doesn't translate. I want to just share with you two things and then I'll wrap up. The first thing is, I want to talk to you about the importance of vacation. This is what they found in research. Basically, they said there was a recent experiment that was done from a faraway, it's called basically Lessons from a Faraway Land. It's called The Effect of Spatial Distance on Creative Cognition. That's the technical term. It's led by a psychologist at Indiana University. What he did was he randomly divided a few dozen undergraduate students into two groups, both of which were asked to list as many different modes of transportation as possible. That was the question. I want you to list what are the different means of transportation. But this is what he did. This is known as a creative generation task. This is creative. What things can you come up with? So this is what happened. One group of students was told that this activity was developed by Indiana University. So at the university, psychology, we're doing some research, so we just need people to come up with tasks. Now, this is what happened. It says the other group was told that this was developed by Indiana University students who were studying abroad in Greece. Now, while the other group was told that this is from Indiana, this is what ended up happening. He found a striking difference between the two groups. When the students were told that the task was imported from Greece, they came up with significantly more transportation possibilities. They didn't just list buses, trains, planes. They cited horses. I don't even know what this word is. Spaceships, bicycles, Segway scooters. Because the source of the problem was far away, the subjects felt less constrained by their local transportation options. They didn't just think about getting around in Indiana, they thought about getting around all over the world. In a second study, he found that people were much better at solving a series of inside puzzles when they were told that the puzzle was from California. It wasn't from Indiana. Then another study discovered that this guy, his name is Yi-Tang, he solved this mathematical problem, this balancing two prime equations on different sides. I don't have to go into all of that technical language. Ramon probably knows better with those things. So this guy is a mathematician. He's trying to solve a problem that mathematicians have been working on for a very long time. He started 3-4 years ago. So he's like trying to figure this thing out, work, 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 never stop. Through the night, perseverance, the whole nine. Do you know what happened? He decided, you know, he couldn't figure it out. Things weren't talking. He said, you know what? I'm going to go visit my friend on some beach. So he goes to his friend, sits down, took a 30-minute break. How long? 30-minute break. While he's sitting there drinking tea with his friend, the solution comes to him. Goes back, drafts out the mathematical equation. Now this guy is like world famous. And this is what they saw. This is from a Harvard business study. And they said, basically what happened is, this guy was working by himself, and there was something about his creativity that is proven when he was away from his work, he came up with better solutions quicker. He solved in 30 minutes what he had been working on for 3.5 years. And guess what? Was it when he was looking at the board? No, it's when he was sitting on the beach and his work was far away. See, what they found is that oftentimes when you are away from your work, you actually think more objectively, more reasonably, and more creatively in dealing with it. But while you're just go, 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 you may not think about how you're using your time, how you're doing your assignments, how you're managing your extracurricular activities. And so as a result, we find ourselves stuck. And we're like, I don't figure out how to balance all this. Maybe it's because you need to take some time away regularly. I could share more studies with you. But this is my point. I believe that you and I can be busy with a busyness that is purposeful, that is intentional, that is meaningful, and that is fulfilling. Because everything that's in my day is what I intended to be doing. not just what I happen to be doing, or because someone else pushed this upon me. But please believe, if you spiritually begin dying, or you die this year, and you decide to write me an email, like the one I read at the beginning, remember those words of Ahab. So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. If you don't have time, you yourself decided it. No one else decided it for you. So shall your judgment be. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Father in heaven, it is very possible that we can be busy about things that matter in eternity. That we can organize our time not centered around urgency, but around importance. And so this morning, I'd like to make this invitation, Lord, a challenge. A challenge to young people, at least one person here that says, Lord, I want to make this commitment that I'm going to wake up every morning and the first thing I will do is pray over the five most important things in my life. If you want to accept that challenge every morning before you do anything else, you will wake up and you will pray over the five most important things in your life. A closer walk with Jesus. Maybe the salvation of a family member. Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's wisdom. Maybe it's strength. Maybe it's the healing of a relationship. Whatever it is, if you want to accept that challenge, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. I'm willing to accept that challenge. The first thing I do when I wake up, I will pray over the five most important things in my life before I do anything else. And this is a very specific appeal. Now, mind you, as we stand, that means nothing will get in the way of this. If you're running late, whatever it is, you will let nothing take this time away. You will guard it. Because if you lose it, your life will be for it. You have decided to pray every day. I want to make one more invitation. And that is for someone who says, the email you read at the beginning of this sermon, I'm in a similar place. And like that young lady, you may not even know how to start. You may not even know where to begin. But the blessing of spiritual community is that we can pray for you. We can pray with you. We can encourage you. And if you say, listen, I'm in a similar place and I need special prayer, I just want you to slip out and just join me so that we can pray for you. There's no need to be ashamed of that. Amen. Is there someone else? Say, I'm in a similar place. Come, it's okay. You don't have to be ashamed. God knows. Come. It's a hard place to be. And I get emails about it all the time. Come. Come, come, come. It's okay. You don't have to be ashamed. Young people are there all over the world. And if you say, Lord, I'm in a similar place and I need special prayer, this is the place to make these kinds of decisions. These are the people who will pray and watch with you to make sure you make it to the sea of glass. That's why we're here. We want to help others prepare for eternity. And the best way to do that is to pray. To bear people's burdens with them. Is there anyone else that says, Lord, I'm in a place like that. I'm in a place like that. Maybe you're afraid to come. You want to raise your hand. God knows. Say, Lord, I'm afraid to come, but I'm in a similar place. Just raise your hand. Jesus knows. He sees. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet in this place. We want to thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. He's working on our hearts. He's moving. And he has moved. We are standing, Lord, because, as the song says, we are standing in the need of prayer. Not just prayer from other people, but we need to push our petitions before God. And Father, we are so confident that there is no danger that God will neglect the prayer of his children. The danger is that in trial and temptation, we will become discouraged and we will stop praying. And so, Lord, we are standing to make this commitment that is only possible by your Holy Spirit. And we got to start tomorrow morning. We got to determine, Lord, these are the five things that I will bring to heaven every single day. Trusting that the Lord will send the blessing when it is needed most. But Lord, we believe that this will radically change our church when we begin to seek the Lord individually, in powerful, earnest ways. Lord, we also pray, because like that email, some of us are in that place. We felt it before. We feel it, even now. And Lord, we don't even know where to start, but the best place to start is in your presence in prayer, telling Jesus, like the song says, I must tell Jesus, and Jesus will help me, Jesus alone. Father, I pray that you would have compassion on these who have come. I pray, Lord, that you may revive them, that you would move in their behalf, that they would consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful, even more than Moses, that Jesus is willing to have compassion on them, though we may be ignorant or going astray. But, Lord, he is appointed for us, and he pleads in our behalf. And so, Lord, protect them from falling away. May they rely wholly upon the merits of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would use them to encourage other youth who are facing this same struggle. That as they gain the victory through bowing before God, that they would encourage their brethren. And that this area that has been a weakness, it would prove to be a struggle. This is our prayer, and we offer it up in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.